Jesus, in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, is going to teach us the responsibility and the accountability that you and I have in actually using the gifts and the talents that God has given to us, but most important, the finances that God gives to each one of us. Jesus is going to deal here the wrong use of our money. Now, it's so neat to go through the Bible, because when you're going through the Bible, you have to hit every major topic. They're not hopping or skipping around. Now, the message tonight is nothing to do so that we can get more money from you so you can relax if you're here for the first time. We're teaching through the Bible. And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem from chapter 15, verse 1 through chapter 17, verse 6. It's all one day events. One day event. So last Wednesday, same day tonight. Jesus is still in that same day. This is what it says beginning with chapter 16, verse 1. He says, "And then he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." Now, Jesus is going to speak two parables to us. Parables were actually stories that Jesus would use to communicate a truth to the people in a simple way. And so Jesus is speaking about a steward, or literally a house manager. Now, let's say this man that hired the steward, he was a rich man. And in that culture, whenever you would be wealthy, you could actually go out and hire your own accountant or your own investor or your house manager. They would have the job to invest your money properly because you didn't have the time. You trusted him as you would give him your funds. Then he would go out and he would look not only to make money for you, but that the investments would bring great dividends. Never to enrich himself in any way. That's what he was paid for. Somehow, this steward or house manager began to misuse the monies. And began to lose money for his boss. Now, as I was reading the parable, I thought of the responsibility and the accountability that God has given to me and God has given to you as individuals. Because the parable has to deal with eternity. With eternity. God understands, and I understand also, that we have to make a living and we have to survive. But the parable speaks to us for the reason that so many times when we begin to make money, how usually we spend it on ourselves and we become greedy. The more we make, the less we give to God. That's what the parable will deal with. And what the parable is trying to teach is that one day, you and I are going to have to stand in the presence of God in judgment. Now, this steward that he's talking about here in chapter 16 is not a Christian. And he'll tell you in a moment why. He's a non-believer. But as believers, we have a great responsibility that one day we're going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, according to Romans chapter 14, 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11 through 17. And the Bible says that we're going to have to stand in the presence of God, not for our sin or sins, but we're going to have to stand in the presence of God and we're going to have to give an account of our motives and everything we did for Jesus Christ. That's a pretty awesome thing to know in our own hearts. That we are going to be judged for what we buy and for what we sell and for what we make. And the way we invest our finances and the way we spend our finances. God is going to judge. And this is why in the kingdom age, in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, it all depends what you're going to be ruling depending on what you do for Christ today. Right now. This is why when he talks about the judgment of the Bema Seat of Christ, he says that he's going to take the gold and the silver and the brass and the wood and the hay, and he's going to cast it into the fire to evaluate the value of what you've done in that motive for Jesus Christ. And whatever comes out of the fire in judgment, that is going to be your reward. And if nothing comes out of the fire, your motive was wrong, but you'll be saved as by the fire. But you won't have anything to declare. You won't get nothing. Because you've had eternal life only. Period. We have a great responsibility to everything that we possess within our own lives individually. On that day of judgment, everything we wasted will be judged. God is going to judge the motive of our hearts. Why did you give to Calvary Chapel? Why did you help that person on the street? Why did you read your Bible? Why did you go to church? You see? And I think it's of importance for me that if God is truly going to judge, then I need to be careful how I live and how I spend my money. The parable has to deal that you make sure that as a believer, you're investing your money where God is really doing a work for the kingdom. Not just to give to anybody, but to make sure that you're a good steward of your money the way you give it. Because every person will be responsible on that day of judgment. And like in the parable here, this rich man, that his name is not given, is actually rich in money, and he hires this steward to take care of all his finances and all of his businesses, thinking that this steward has probably a business degree and that he knows what he's doing and he knows, you know, the stock market and all those things, and that he's going to go out and really do well for him. But that's not the case here. He begins to abuse his position. He begins to lose money. Literally what it says there in that verse that he uses the word wasting is to squandering. He was squandering money that was given to him. It was not his money. And remember that whatever God gives to you, whether it be a car or a house or clothes or money or children, husband or wife, it's not yours. The Lord has loaned them to you. God gives to us and he expects us to take care of what he gives to us. Not to be wasteful, but to be careful how we do it. Because God desires to use you and to use me to enhance the kingdom of God. How shall they hear if one is not sent? One of the major problems that I find, not only in so many churches, but across America and the world, is that when God really wants to do work, and you know my philosophy is just like Chuck's, that where God leads, God provides. And there's a lot of times where God wants to lead and guide and provide, but the problem is that people are not really being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in what God is doing. And there are churches that literally have become beggars of bread. That is, they set up programs on how they can get your money, and that should never be so. Because our giving to God should always be on the basis and the motive of love. Not because I have it or because, you know, I have to give it. But because I love Him and because everything that is given to me, Lord, I give to you willingly and hilariously to the kingdom of God. How I thank God for you people here for what has happened here in the last 5 years in this building. We could have never done it apart from what you've given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been graciously giving to the Lord. I am so blown away by the Lord. That it's so neat to see that every week people give willingly, hilariously to the work of the Lord. That we don't have to get up here, and of course if I had to do that I wouldn't be here. To sit here and to cry and plead for money, because then the Lord would not be leading us. But that we would continue as God's people to be sensitive to the work of the Lord, to the work of the Holy Spirit. As we, you know, become wise in our investments in the kingdom of God, as we give to missions and as we give to the church and as we help other people that do not have what we have. Helping people in the body of Jesus Christ. For we could never and we will never ever outgive God, believe me. You cannot ever outgive God. Some people have more than others, but it's so neat because even Jesus, when that little woman came to the temple, remember, and she only had one mite, a penny. And the Pharisees had been coming and putting their offerings in those trumpet-like, you know, offering boxes. And he'd been watching them. And then this little widow came up and she put one mite into the box. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "This woman has given all that she has, and she has given out of love. And her penny was honored more than the thousands and the hundreds and the millions of dollars that were given by the Pharisees, because they were only giving to impress people. That should never be so." That's why Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, he tells you that when you give to God, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't ever bring attention to yourself. When you give to the Lord, you give to God out of the motive of love. Nobody really needs to know. Now you know, when you write your checks or whatever it is to the church, and at the end of the year you get your deductions for the government, you need that. That's okay. But nobody else needs to know what you're giving. It's between you and the Lord. And I don't know what you give. So I've never written a check here at Calvary Chapel in 25 years. And I don't look at the finances in that way. We have a board of men that we look at the whole situation. But I don't know people by name, or else I'll be up here. Oh, there is the cheapskate. All right. I don't do that. That's between you and the Lord when you give to God. So it's kind of neat how the Lord does it, because to me, it's amazing. You know, it was an impossibility for us to be on this hill at one time. And how God has provided is so awesome. You are so awesome because of your givings. So may God help us to learn from the lesson tonight, to be good stewards of what God's given to us, and never ever to cheat God of what belongs to God. So now we come back to verse 2 as the parable now begins. Verse 2. He said, "So he called his steward and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward.'" What happened? He's going to get fired. He got caught. This guy began to lose money for his boss, and his boss began to see that he wasn't really a good investor. Now, literally, the parable here is teaching stewardship, but he's teaching me that I am responsible to God for everything that he gives to me. I am responsible for everything that God gives to me. My time, my finances, my serving the Lord, my being an employee or employer, the time that I put in and the way I do it by not cheating my employer or employees. But that it's between me and God. I want to be the best house manager in the world as I come before the presence of God. Notice that first of all, like God, one day this boss calls his house manager to give an account of his stewardship. That's what God's going to do with us. One day, He's going to call you by name, and you're going to have to come out, and you're going to have to give an account of your stewardship to God. When everything's added up, God's going to say, okay, this is all that you gave. This is all that you did. Not like this steward that was a non-believer that got fired. Because he's going to get fired at this particular moment for being a bad steward. So judgment will come. A Christian will do what? He won't be lost eternally, but he'll lose his rewards. The rewards that you thought you were going to get, you won't get them. Because you're not a good investor in the kingdom of God. Check this out. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. Hey, what am I going to do now that I don't have a job? Surely, I don't want to go out and knock on doors because, you know, people will find out what I'm doing. So what's happening here is we see the shrewdness of the non-believer. He's actually working on a plan. He's scheming without working. You see? He's thinking, man, how can I make a living without working now that I'm going to be fired? Watch this. He says, I know what I'll do. Verse 4, I have resolved what I will do. That when I am put out as the stewardship, when I am fired, they may receive me into their houses. Who's that? So he's thinking, if I am fired, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to my boss's investors, and I'm going to go to them and say, hey, how much do you owe my boss? And they say, well, I owe him $100,000. Hey, all you have to do is give me $20,000 and we'll call it even. By cheating. This guy is shrewd. Think of the world, how shrewd the world is, how the world is constantly trying to cheat the Christian, or the Christian even tries to cheat other people. That should never be so. Your sin will find you out. But he did not want to work. He did not want to do what was right. So he was looking for a way to scam the people. Watch what he says, verse 5. And so then, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to set himself up financially so that he doesn't have to work, you see? He knows that his boss is rich. And if I can only get a percentage of his investments for these guys to pay me, hey, I am set for life. Think of how many people have made money by cheating. They did not make it right. And they became millionaires because they cheated. Or they were pretty wealthy because they cheated. I think of all the people, you know, like in LA, New York, Chicago, where there's major trade going on, and you have all these shops where they say wholesale, but I wonder how much money they're really making for themselves, and they cheat people. Think about it. Or you're a contractor, and you go and you make a bid, and you make a bid for so much money, you know, not only to cover your expenses, but to make a little bit more. And let's say you charge $10,000 more just to enrich yourself in what you're doing, because the people are ignorant of that. You cheat them out of what you're doing, which the work is not even worth another $10,000. Think about that. There are people that constantly do that. Ripping people off. Instead of being straight and fair in our dealings with God and with men. This is a lesson for all of us to be honest in business. To be honest with God. Not to cheat in our income taxes. You pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar, Jesus said. Whatever you owe somebody else, you can't make payments that, you know, maybe you don't have a job right now. Whatever you can pay, even 50 cents or a dollar, making sure that you have integrity and that you're faithful in making those payments, even if it's going to take you 20 years for a testimony to the kingdom of God. You don't want to get known that you rip people off or that you don't pay your bills. Or that you're trying to be a scammer, you know, you're scamming on people. You want to have a good report. You want to be honest with people. In the long run, God will bless you more than you ever thought He could bless you if you're honest in business dealings. This young man was a shrewd man. He was a liar and he was a cheater. Watch what happens. Verse 6. He said in verse 5, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, "I owe him 100 measures of oil." And so he said to him, "Look, take your bill, sit down quickly, and give me only 50. Write me a check for 50. 50% he's going to take immediately. So then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And so he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write me 80. Notice that. And so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, man, if people in the world can lie and cheat and even enrich themselves by lying and being shrewd in business, should not we as believers be willing to give all that we have to God to enrich ourselves in the kingdom of God? Why? Because when we give eternally. God keeps the record. This guy, he's dead. He's going to be judged if he doesn't repent. But you and I, as God's children, we're not like the world. We're not lying. We're not cheating. We're supposed to have integrity. We're supposed to be honest in everything that we do. Think about it. Otherwise, how are people going to trust you? How can they trust you? If you lie and you cheat, and you're not honest in what you do. Tremendous lessons here for all of us to learn here. Then he goes on. His master was pretty blown away by this guy because of the wisdom, setting himself up for the future and yet forgetting that he's going to be judged. Verse 9. He says, "And then I say unto you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation." That is, when you're investing into the kingdom of God, God is the one that is going to do what? Reward you. You will benefit when you invest into the kingdom of God. But in this world, how are you going to really, invest? If there's lying and there's dishonesty and cheating, yeah, you may receive great profits, but, God one day is going to judge, you see? We have to be careful of that. What he literally says in verse 9 is that it's important for us to invest our money in building the kingdom of God is the most important thing. Nothing wrong with buying things for yourself. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful house and having a car and, having money and savings and all that. But the most important thing is that you are giving to God what belongs to the Lord. Building His kingdom. I personally believe that if every church in America and the world, if every church member, wherever they fellowship at, if everybody gave to God what belongs to God, let me tell you something, the church would never have to beg for any funds. The church could do major concerts, major crusades, major things without asking for money or even taking offerings or even setting up programs to do the work of God. If the people would just be willing to give to the Lord. Making an investment. Man, I think I'm going to give God this for the kingdom of God. Crusades, whatever, maybe radio, whatever it is. Making sure that it's being used wisely to what? To reach people for Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it's all about? To get people into the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to say at the Harvest Crusades. Somebody Loves You. Billy Graham's Crusades. Because there's a burden for people to be saved. But let me say this, that the church cannot do it if people are not willing to invest into the kingdom of God. It's an impossibility. Because everything's expensive. But yet, with God, nothing is impossible if we are willing and have hearts of giving to God. God can do it. God will honor you tremendously. You might not get so blessed now here, but when you get to heaven and you stand in the presence of God and your name comes up, you're going to see that you not only have dividends, but the missionaries and the people that have been saved are going to stand in there and say, "Hey, I am here because you gave to the crusade. You gave to the radio ministry. You gave to the church. You gave to this person." And they're going to sit there and say, "And if you would have never given, I would not be here today." Think about that. How important that is. Reaching out to the world that is lost. As we give to God to accomplish the work of God in this world for eternity. As God will bless us. As we give to Him all of our hearts, all of our minds, and we make sure that we are going to do what God says in His Word. So here is the parable again, verse 10. Then He said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." What is He saying? If you're faithful in the little things, what's God going to do? He's going to make you greater in the bigger things. I like that. Think about that. If you're faithful just in the little... I watch these guys on Sunday morning at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning out here putting the barriers and kind of cleaning up the parking lot, you know. And these are people that are not on staff. These are people that work jobs all day long. And then the weekends they volunteer here, the ushers and everything. It's so neat to see that because you know what? God is watching that. And then I watch you coming in on Sunday mornings. I go, "Lord, this is incredible." As I watch you and your families coming in and the Lord just moving through the people of God. It's so incredible. This is what He's talking about. That if we are faithful in the little things, not in the big things, then the bigger things will be given to you. Can God trust you with little things? Then He what? He'll trust you with bigger things as a steward. You'll never, ever be entrusted with big things unless you pass the test with the little things. That's what He's teaching. All of us have to go through that. You have to be faithful at work, wherever you work, whoever your employer may be, or if you're an employer, you're an employee. Man, being faithful to what God has given to you, do the best with it. Do the best with it. Be kind and loving with your employees. Bless them as they bless you. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's teaching us to be great, great stewards of the kingdom of God. Then watch what else He says as He moves through the parable. Again, He says, "He who is faithful in what is least will be faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least, the unjust also in much." So what is He saying? Those that are dishonest and they're not honest and they're cheating and they're lying and they're robbing, their judgment will become due to them. They're going to get theirs. They'll never escape the judgment of God because of their unjustness. Watch what He says also again. Verse 11. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust in true riches?" Underline that. Hey, if you're working for a non-believer and you're not being honest and you're not being a good employee, then how is God going to really use your life? How's He going to promote you? How's He going to use you? How's He going to really bless you financially and in every way if you really don't deserve what the pay you're getting if you're not really putting in those hours? You're robbing your employer. You see? Watch this. He says again. It's pretty heavy. "And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, then who will give you what is your own?" Wow. That's heavy. Hey, if you're not faithful at work, then how can God bless you in your own things? That's pretty heavy. But if you're faithful in working and as an employer or an employee and in what you're doing for God, then what can God do? God will turn around and He'll say, "You know what? We can trust that person and we can bless him and we can give to him because look already what he's done over here." And God will bless that. God will hold us responsible. And then He says this, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. Notice that. You see, there's nothing wrong with having money. It's loving money and the money possessing your life. That's what's the problem. When money possesses you and it becomes your ruling master, then it is wrong. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus has to be number one master. He has to be first in your life. First in your life. And if Jesus Christ becomes first in my life, then my priorities will fall into place. And what's going to happen? My love for God will be greater than my love for money or possessions. Why? Because some people can handle possessions. A lot of people that win the lottery, you think, wow, what a lucky person. No, it destroys them. It doesn't bless them, it destroys them. Very few people can handle money because it's a great temptation. It's a great temptation. You see, the root of evil is not money. The root of evil is what? Is when the love of money, that's the problem. When money becomes your God, and that's what he's teaching, you have to be careful that your house is not your God, your car or your children or your wife or your bank accounts, making sure that God is the one you worship and recognizing that it's God that gives me everything and it's God that can take away anything he wants at any time. It's the Lord. Naked I came into this world, naked I leave. You can't take it with you. You'll never be able to take it with you. But think how neat it would be the day that you're going to die, knowing that in the last 20, 30 years, what's happened? You've given to the Lord, and what's going to happen when you get to heaven? You will have great rewards. Why? Because you've done it spiritually. You've given spiritual dividends. You have a great account in heaven. But I think also of so many people that are going to die in this life and go to heaven and have nothing because they gave nothing to the Lord. Nothing. They spend it on themselves. How sad. When God wants to work in you and he wants to work through me as we give to him. No man can serve two masters. He loves the one, he hates the other. And then in verse 14, he now is the reaction of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, so he was talking against them, also heard all these things and they derided him. What does that mean? In the Greek language, it means they literally threw up their noses at Jesus as being snotty. They kind of, you know, lifted up their nose. That's what it literally means in the Greek, to lift up your nose in disgust. And that's what they did to Jesus. They were totally disappointed. They were angry. They were mad at Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them when he saw their noses, notice this. You are those who justify yourselves before men. Wow. He says, you are the ones that are not only self-righteous, you are always making excuses for yourselves. Because they were self-righteous. I mean, they would stand there and they would pray and say, Lord, I thank you so much that I'm not like the Gentiles. So that everybody could hear it. And then when they would go down to the temple to sacrifice the Lord, and they were going to give their tithes and their offerings, they would make sure they look around so that everybody's watching. And then they would open their purse and make sure, you know, take a 20 out and make sure everybody's listening. And then, hey, here it goes. That's what they would do. They want to be seen of men. But how blessed it is when we give in secret and God sees in secret and he rewards us openly. That's what God desires when we give to him. These Pharisees did not do that. Then he said again to them, he said unto them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Wow. Underline that. God knows every person's heart, every motive of our heart, God knows. You can't jive God. You can't fool him. You know? It's like the guy that was in church and he said, oh, you know, everybody's around him and the offering was coming around. And he took a $100 bill, you know, and he already had fixed it up where he put it in the offering and with a rubber band it came back up and he put it back in his pocket. But he wanted to make sure that everybody thought he put in the money. And that's the way the Pharisees were. Hypocritical. Or you reach in and you take out. Notice. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Hey, what men thinks is great to God is an abomination. Wow. Incredible. But the things that we do for God, they're highly esteemed. Why? Because we bring honor and glory to the Lord. And then he said this, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little tittle of the law to fail. What do you mean by that, Jesus? Well, what he is saying, that the word of God is going to abide forever. Whatever God says is going to abide forever. The rest of the stuff is going to burn up. And when he talks about the tittle on the letter, he's talking about the Hebrew letters. There are 22 Hebrew letters. And in the Hebrew letters, in the alphabet, they used to have these accents on top of the letter. That's a tittle that it's called. So that's when he writes about a tittle, is the Hebrew letter and the little accent on top of the letter to define the meaning of the word, which can mean many things. And so he's talking about the word of God. The word of God is direct, and what the word of God says, it means it, and that's how we're going to be judged by the word of God. And then he said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, I don't know why that's put in there, but he's talking about money, now he talks about divorce. You know, so it's a warning to the Pharisees, because they were the ones that were, you know, divorcing in their law. They had a law that said, if your wife gets old and ugly, you can marry somebody else. Think about that. Today, people would love that. But that's not. Jesus said, you get married for life. We'll hit up on that later on when we get into the chapters. And then in chapter 9, verse 19, now he starts a new parable. And this is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And this is now again about what? In parables, there are no names of people. So this must not be a parable. This is a true story. Because in this story, there's what? Two names given. Abraham and Lazarus. Except for the rich man. No name for the rich man. He was wealthy, but no name is given to him. Maybe it's the same rich man in the parable. We don't know. But listen to this. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fair and, notice, suspiciously every day, which means he wore purple, he wore gold. I mean, he looked, man, sharp. Mr. Nordstrom. 100%. You know, whatever else. But I mean, he looked sharp. And he was rich. But this guy had all the time parties. He was always inviting people to come to his parties. But yet, as he would have these parties, there was also the poor. At this particular time, there was a beggar that was coming by his house while the party was going on. And this is a story about that. Look what he says. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate. Notice the description of the beggar. He was poor, he was a street person, and he was sick. And he was hungry, and he was needy, and yet he was outside of this mansion looking in at what's going on. And then it says this, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked up his sores. So in that culture, the gate was here. In that culture, they didn't have tables and chairs like we have, but they reclined on tables and sat on pillows. They didn't have forks and knives and spoons. They would have pita bread and they would use their fingers to eat. And instead of having napkins, they would take their pita bread and they would actually cleanse their fingers, their mouth, and their other hand. And then they would take the piece of pita bread and they throw it to the dogs. That's how they would do it.
So as these guys were eating and cleaning and throwing the pita bread, he was actually reaching in and trying to grab the crumbs that were falling to the ground and eating it up. And then the dogs would come and lick his sores. He was totally isolated. And then check this out. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also and was buried. So that very night, the poor beggar dies that evening, not knowing that he was going to die. But before Jesus Christ died and rose on the cross, hell, which is the center of the earth, according to Jesus and Jonah, what happened is that in the center of the earth, it is a ball of full of fire. Okay, the lava that comes out of the volcanoes, that's what hell's all about. And in the center of the earth, you had two compartments before Jesus died and rose. It was called paradise. That is, it was Abraham's bosom. And on the other side, you had the place of the wicked or the dead, those that were not saved. And in between the righteous and the wicked, there was a gulf that would separate them, and they couldn't cross over one to the other side. Now, usually when a beggar like this, a street person, would die in Jerusalem, the trash collectors would come by and pick up the body, and they would take it down and throw it over the wall at the city dump. Gehenna, it was called. Down by the valley of Hinnom in Jerusalem. And they would actually be cremated. But can you imagine what it must have been like when this rich man died and they found out that he was dead with all the money that he had? And the funeral that he probably had for himself. And if people didn't like him, his wife could actually go out and hire professional mourners to mourn for him in that culture. And can you imagine the splendor, man, of that very next day as they took him and they put him into the grave and he died. But there's one thing that the Bible tells us. The moment he died, the Bible says what? That the angels came to take him to hell. Look what it says. This is pretty interesting. He says, so verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Notice that the beggar, the day you die, you and I die, what's going to happen? The angels are going to come and take you to heaven. Isn't that incredible? The angels will come to take us to heaven. But that very night, as the rich man also died, he was taken and carried to hell too. But watch this, verse 23. And being in torments in hell, Hades, or the place of the dead, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Hey, wait a minute. How can he know Abraham when Abraham has been dead for 2,000 years? How can he even know Lazarus when he didn't even pay attention to him when he was actually at his gate? And how can he in hell, I thought you said he died, that has eyes to see? And he has an appetite and he has a thirst. All five senses working in hell. What is Jesus trying to teach? That hell is a real place where the wicked go. At that time, the righteous went there too. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, after the third day rose again from the dead, what happened? He went down to let captivity free, and hell was emptied of Abraham's bosom with David and all the prophets and all the righteous people. And hell became one massive place from that point on. And today hell is a massive place for the wicked, waiting for the day of judgment, for the actual Revelations 20, 11 through 15, the white throne judgment. And then the lake of fire, the Bible says. So hell is not a sweet place. It says there's tormented in hell day and night. But he said this, and being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, notice, have mercy on me. Isn't that too late now to have mercy? You see, once a person dies without Christ, he's dead eternally. He can never, ever, ever be saved again. No second chances ever again. You notice that he was in torments, but Lazarus was being comforted. The difference between heaven and hell. Watch this. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Now he wants Lazarus to serve him. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why? For I am tormented in this flame. Can you imagine that? I was looking at the campfire the other day. And I was thinking, I was just tripping out, on the fire. And I was thinking, man, I wonder what hell must be like, for the flame to be tormenting you day and night without ever, 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 ever being at peace. You ever been thirsty? But you can't quench that thirst anymore? That's what he's talking about. And then to have a mind to be able to go back to as far as you can think back for every chance, every opportunity, every sin, everything you ever did, forever and ever and ever, to constantly, like a rerun of a movie, over and over and over for all eternity. That's for the wicked. That's what the Bible teaches. All five senses are there in hell. Even as we sit here tonight, people in hell wish they could come back to this Bible study and come forth and give their life to Jesus Christ and live righteously for Him, but it's too late. No way can they come back. Watch what he says. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember. Notice he has a mind. He can go back and remember. I want you to go back and remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus every evil thing. Hey, when you were in the world, you were rich. You had everything. You could buy, you could demand, you could do anything. But this poor beggar had nothing. He was poor. But he only had one good thing, and that's God in his heart. Check this out. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Wow. You are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from there to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Notice, total separation. Nobody can cross over. Imagine that. Check this out. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. Why? For I have five brothers there that they say, notice, that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Hey, send Lazarus or somebody from the dead to preach them and to tell them of the reality of hell, lest they come here too. Imagine that. That's what people in hell would like to do. To send people back to let you know that hell is a real place. It's a real hot place. A place of torment. But check this out. Abraham says this. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. What does he mean by that? They have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then they have all of the other books of the prophets. And check this out. They have what? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Not only literally hear the prophets, but also what? Listen to the word of God. You better pay attention to the word of God. God left the word of God for us to understand. And then he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. I guarantee it. Hey, I guarantee it that if we had tours to hell, people would be different. I guarantee it too. Imagine. Saturday nights, hey, the roller coaster dying to hell. Hey, it would be a trip. People would never come back the same. Watch this. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But then he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the word of God, and they literally heard Moses and the prophets, listen, will they be persuaded the one would rise from the dead? Are you kidding me? Hey, 2,000 years now, almost 1,900 years are over. Jesus Christ died and rose again. And tell me, how many of our loved ones and friends really repent? Really listen? Really believe in heaven or hell? Not many. Hey, we need to pray for them. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies.
And Lord, we pray that as we continue to teach through the scriptures, Father, that you would make yourself real to each one of us individually, God. We give you honor and praise, and we love you, Father, and I pray for your people, God. Lord, bless this church, Father, in such a way that we can reach out by teaching, preaching, and then, Father, equipping and sending out, Father, through the crusades, through the radio ministry, through everything, Father, and to develop the property here, God, in every way, God, give us wisdom. Give us knowledge, Lord. Help us to work as a team together, Lord, in building your kingdom, Jesus. I don't know who's here this evening, but if you're here for the first time, and you're a guest, or you've been here before, and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or maybe you've been messing around in the fire, and you're backslidden, and tonight the Holy Spirit not only has spoken to you, but he's made you understand that hell is a real place. The moment you die, you're in hell if you're not a Christian, if you're not living right for God. And if there's anyone here, whether you're young or you're old, no matter who you are, male or female, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior tonight, as the Holy Spirit is bringing you to conviction, all you need to do is to repent of your sins and by faith believe that Jesus Christ is able to save you and to forgive you and cleanse you and wash you by his precious blood and to write your name in the book of life and to give you eternal, what? Eternal life tonight if you want it. And if you want that tonight, I'm going to ask you right now in front of all these people to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come and stand here in front of the staircase, and we're going to pray for you right now. You get up and you come now. God will forgive you of your sins. As we worship, come.